If you could, please open your Bibles to chapter 41. I have this habit, I don't know if it's a good habit, but it's a habit, where whatever I happen to be studying at the moment, I think is the coolest thing since sliced bread. I think that's still a cool thing to say, too. And that's really how I feel about this passage, but there is a lot of ground to cover tonight. 57 verses. And with that, we're going to be doing a flyover, really over this majestic landscape, which is found in this chapter 41. My hope is, though we won't have the time to go into deep detail that I think this deserves. I will leave that for you to do on your own time. But my hope is that as we go through this together, you will clearly see man's situation, God's sovereignty, and God's mighty salvation. Our passage begins with the phrase, after 2 whole years. For us, it's only been 1 week, right? Since Pastor Tim delivered the excellent sermon on Joseph in prison, giving the account of the cupbearer and the baker's dreams. A week for us, 2 years for Joseph. 2 years of waking up every day in the same dirty pit for a crime he didn't commit. 2 years of not hearing any update from the cupbearer. What's going on? The only thing comforting him through this whole time is the presence of God with him. But after 2 whole years, he's going to go to bed, and when he wakes up, he's going to experience a day like no other that's going to set history on a course that's really mind-boggling and leaves us all stricken of the great God we serve. Why? Because after 2 whole years, we read, Pharaoh dreamed. Now, before we go any further, let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father and Sovereign Lord, assist me now. It's not in me to handle this text, your Holy Scriptures, without your guidance going before me. You have promised to work through the foolishness of preaching, and Lord, I know that I am a fool. Please, tend the reading and proclamation of your word. Assist our hearts, make us prone to listen, and as we go through what you have written, may our hearts burn with passion as we see your great and righteous salvation, which you have wrought for us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles open, please read with me. We'll be starting right at verse 1. This is God's holy and inspired word. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Let us pause there. So right in the middle of what we just read, right at verse 8, we read, Pharaoh was troubled. Now, this isn't he was just uneasy. The force of the Hebrew and the placement of the word there, this is an overwhelming anxiety that is going to drive the rest of his actions for the rest of the morning. He is rightly overwhelmed. He's had terrifying dreams, right? As we read, you probably heard that repeated refrain, "And behold, and behold, and behold." It's like an onslaught that you have to deal with. It grips your attention and forces you to deal with this rapid changing of imagery. Now, some of the imagery is rather pleasant, right? The first set of seven, the good cows and the good grain, remarkable, beautiful even to behold. But that second set, it was nightmarish. The Hebrew, you could literally read as evil in appearance. These are deathly, evil apparitions that come and cannibalize their healthy counterparts. What is Pharaoh to do? After all, we need to keep in mind that as Pharaoh, he is considered divine in the Egyptian religion. When he has a dream, it's important to figure out what it means. In his mind, this has just become priority one. If he doesn't figure out what this means, it could have drastic consequences. So upon waking up, he wastes no time. He immediately calls for the cultic priests, the magicians, each representing a different Egyptian deity whom they serve. And he calls the wise men. At this time, they are considered the pinnacle of wisdom on earth. And he calls the best and the brightest of Egypt. They gather all around in the court, and yet they prove useless to Pharaoh. They are unable to give him an account for what he dreamed. Pharaoh is still troubled, and it is under these dire circumstances that finally the chief baker goes, "I remember my offense today. There's the young Hebrew." And upon hearing about this Joseph, this young Hebrew, Pharaoh sends for him, and they quickly bring him into the court after changing him and shaving him so he's appropriately dressed to come before Pharaoh. And you can almost just hear the desperation on Pharaoh's voice. "I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph's response is about as an emphatic no as it can get. The Hebrew, it's one word. "It is not in me." He will not abide Pharaoh thinking for one second that the ability to interpret this dream is within him. Rather, he corrects Pharaoh. "God will give you a favorable answer." So, as we come to the end of this first portion of the narrative, Pharaoh's in a miserable spot, right? He knows he's in trouble, but he doesn't know what. Like, what? What's the trouble? And he doesn't know how to escape it. And then when he goes to the best that the world has to offer, nothing can quell, nothing can soothe the anxious soul. That's a picture of man's situation, that apart from the grace of Christ that we would all find ourselves in. It's man's fallen estate of sin and misery. Romans 3:16 says that a fallen man's path is one of ruin and misery. And that's exactly what Pharaoh knows he's on. He knows he's on a path of ruin, and he's in despair. There is a great hope, though. This young Hebrew proclaims there is a God, and he has an answer. Therefore, Pharaoh wastes no time in recalling his dream to this Hebrew slave. Starting at verse 17, then we read, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor, very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. And then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." So after hearing the account of Pharaoh's dream, Joseph is rather blunt. He makes it very clear. God is the one who gives interpretations. God is the one who reveals what is about to occur. God is the one who fixes them, and God is the one who will bring them about. In short, Joseph is saying, God is sovereign, Pharaoh is not. The contrast here between Pharaoh and the Lord could not be starker. What we see is Pharaoh, the supposed divine king of Egypt, he's driven by anxiety. He's clueless as to what's going on, and he's not even in control of himself, much less what's about to occur. But God, the sovereign Lord of creation, not only purposes, but reveals and then brings about whatsoever he pleases. This is the message Joseph proclaimed to the Pharaoh. But notice he didn't claim any glory for himself. So to speak, he didn't even put in his resume for the job description he just gave. He attributed the power and the glory to God. After hearing the dreams, we've heard it twice and then once summarized. Whenever Scripture repeats something, it's worth paying attention. We would do well to listen when something is repeated. And while we think about that, right? I mean, as you go through the Old Testament, the prophets over and over again saying, turn from your sin, turn from the false idols, return to me, the living God. And then we get to the New Testament. I'm almost there. There we go. You get to the New Testament. You have 4 Gospels, all recording the life of Jesus, the works that he did, the atonement he accomplished, and his teachings about the kingdom. I don't even have time to go into what all the epistles have. God has repeated himself over and over again. He has one clear message, that he is sovereign, that there is a famine coming for us all, and by famine, I mean that we will one day be swallowed up by death. Death is the wages of sin. Now, there are plenty of things that Scripture does not make known to us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things he has revealed belong to us and to our children forever." Brothers and sisters, I don't know why the Lord brings about certain calamities. I don't know why he's allowed COVID-19 to wreak havoc throughout our nation and across the world. But when Scripture repeats itself, we should pay attention. The message is clear. Death is coming for us all, and God has sovereignly provided a way of salvation. So now the question is, how is Pharaoh going to respond to the words of this Hebrew slave? Verse 37, "This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, 'Bow the knee.' Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paniah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt." 30 years old. We first met Joseph when he was 17, almost half of his life spent in Egypt. And it is through that time period that he's learned humility. He's learned dependence upon God through his time in Egypt. And then the result of this, as he listened and he gave his wise counsel, Pharaoh and his servants all testify to Joseph having God's spirit within him. They all, the occult priests, the wise men, politicians, economists, you name it, the best and brightest of Egypt, all witness God's presence in this humble servant. And that is why he's elevated. No, Pharaoh doesn't say, "Wow, you know, now that I think about it, that's really good advice. That really makes sense." He says, "No, in whom do we find the Spirit of God? Because God has shown you this." This is what we see over and over again in Scripture. Remember, God's in the business of repeating his message, and he repeatedly likes to do it through his humble servants. We saw this in Potiphar's household. Potiphar recognized God's presence with Joseph. It was recognized in the prison, and here, before the best and brightest the world has to offer, they recognize God's spirit with him, not because Joseph is so smart, but because of his humility and dependence upon God. And in the same way, this humility and dependence upon God is what gets him the raise, so to speak. Joseph did not get this new position on his own merit. It's by the grace of God that he is elevated to that position. Now, when I say the dependence upon God leads to this promotion, that is not a promise in Scripture that if you depend on God, you're going to get that new car. You're going to get that job promotion you want. No. Instead, rather, this is really a picture prophecy of the coming Messiah. Right? So Joseph, he learned dependence upon God through his afflictions in Egypt. And it is from his dependence upon God that God takes him from the pit and puts him up at the pinnacle of Egyptian rule. How can you not hear the echoes of Jesus' life in that? How can you not see the picture? Hebrews 5:8 says that, although he was the Son of God, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Ephesians 1 says that God took Jesus from the grave, raised him from the dead, and put him in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. How can you not see Jesus in this passage? In theology, this is what we call Jesus moving from his estate of humiliation to his estate of exaltation. And as we understand and see Jesus in this picture, we can also see ourselves. We can see the salvation that God has wrought for us. In order to be saved and reconciled to God, I need to be clothed in Christ the King's righteousness. Zechariah 3:4 says, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." Man, Joseph started with this garment of many colors, and it was taken from him. But what he is dressed in now far exceeds what he started with. And what we will be in glory to come will far exceed anything we could have now. So now Joseph, 30 years old, goes about his work. We'll start at verse 47. "During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it, and Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come. And Joseph had said, there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe all over the earth." It's easy to depend on God when you're in the pit. You have no other option. That's the only way you'll get through. It's really easy to forget God once you're at the pinnacle. But praise God, that is not what we see in Joseph. He demonstrates continued humility, continued dependence upon God, and continued faithfulness. The first way we see that is he faithfully does his work. He sets out right away. He has a job in mind. And he does it well. However, I think it's more significant that we look at the names that he gives to his sons, right? Joseph has been assimilated into the culture of the Egyptian elite. He's got an Egyptian wife. His name was changed. He's dressed like an Egyptian. And at the pinnacle, like I said, it's easy to forget. But he doesn't. He names his two sons Manasseh and Ephraim, Hebrew names. He never forgets his God. Manasseh gives glory to God as the one who takes away hardships. And Ephraim gives glory to God as the one who gives us abundance. And Joseph's humility doesn't just serve the Egyptians. His humility is what God uses to bless the whole world. The entire Mesopotamian area is suffering famine, and they all come to Joseph. And thus, Joseph is becoming a global hero. I'll just say it again. How can you not see Jesus in this? Jesus, He went right to work after he ascended. Jesus is ruling from heaven even now. In Matthew 28, 18, he says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." He rules from heaven. He is governing his church, and he is aiding us as we go about proclaiming the gospel good news, calling all peoples to bow the knee and be restored in relationship to God. Moreover, we see Jesus better fulfilling the hope of what Joseph named his children. Manasseh, Jesus fulfills much better because Jesus takes away our hardships fully and entirely. Revelation 21:4 says, "When in glory, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And Jesus better fulfills Ephraim's name because he doesn't leave us in the land of affliction. He takes us out of the land of affliction, and the fruitful storehouses of his goodness will never be exhausted from the day we get to glory and to eternity. Each day, God will continually pour out his goodness on us. If you have bowed the knee to Christ the King, be blessed by God's repeated message of the gospel. It is the word of life, and its goodness is something we get to savor from now into eternity. If you have not bowed the knee, do not delay. Pharaoh was given a timeline when he heard the message of God. You do not know when death will come to swallow you up. But what we do know is that God has made clear his message. We know that Jesus came and died the death that we should have died. He took the punishment for our sins that we deserved. And though death held him captive for a time, it ultimately could not swallow him up. Instead, he rose from the dead, and borrowing the words of Isaiah 25:8, Jesus swallows up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and remove the reproach from his people. He will take that away from all the earth, and for the Lord has spoken. The sovereign Lord has purposed and revealed his answer for your fallen estate of sin and misery. You are not stuck on the path of ruin and misery. God has an answer. You must turn from your sins and bow the knee to Jesus. By faith, set Jesus as Lord of your life. And by grace, he will save you. Like I said, that night when Joseph goes to bed, he could never have dreamed. Pun intended, I guess. He could never have dreamed what the Lord was about to do. But the Lord was about to use this one man, this one humble man, to accomplish a great salvation, not just for Egypt, not just for Mesopotamia, and not just for those 7 years of famine, but accomplish a great salvation by preserving the line that leads to Jesus Christ. And though, like I said, this was a flyover, and I leave you to find a lot of the cool details that are still in this passage, if you take away one thing, only one thing, remember this: glory and salvation belong to our God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, the way you take care of us, we don't deserve it, but we praise you for it. The way that you love us and give us all things in your Son, how could we repay it? We cannot. Lord, thank you for the great salvation you have wrought for us. Thank you for how you are sovereign, how you do not leave us in despair, but you have sent your Son to grab us from the pit and bring us up with him in glory so that we may be in fellowship with you for all eternity. Thank you for the gift of your word. Please, may this word be implanted in our hearts and conform us more into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.